pray for boldness to pray.
For the kingdom kids, you pray maybe sharing their verses and for singing.
Wrestling with sharing
that
the gospel.
Is wonderful.
Some of those challenges. And we're going to unite with you in prayer as a brother. And we're going to go, yay and amen, brother. We're with you. Okay?
We're going to continue in our series in the book of Romans this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you
Father
want to
God, you know
open them up, we'll read
the
from there very shortly.
We have at times in our daily lives and in our workplaces.
We returned to our series in the book of Romans a number of weeks ago, and we are back there again this morning. If you need to use the creche or the cry room, feel free. It's just through there if you're visiting us and don't know where that is. After our time in the Word, we will have a fellowship lunch and we can get to know you a little bit better. So, in fact, this morning we are going to look, we've been looking at, we're going to look at chapter 9, verse 30 through to chapter 10, verse 21, which is the whole of chapter 10. As a way back into this passage, I'll read to you a few words from the words coming from John Stott's commentary as he gives a context for these chapters, as Pastor Ben mentioned, chapters 9 through 11. This is what John Stott writes. Chapters 9 through 11 of Romans all address the problem of Jewish unbelief. In chapter 9, the emphasis was on God's purpose according to election. The emphasis of chapter 10, however, is on the human factors, on the need for an understanding of the gospel, for the proclamation of the gospel, and for the response of faith. With chapter 10, Paul turns from the past to the present, from his explanation of the Israelites' unbelief to his hope that they will hear and believe the gospel. Well, let us pray then before we get into chapter 9. Father, we thank you for our time together thus far. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we have this letter of the book of Romans, and we pray, Father, as we read this word and as we talk about it and explain it, may your Spirit apply it to our lives. We pray, God, that we would go away knowing Jesus more clearly, knowing what it is to what you've called us to and how we're supposed to live as professors of the Christian faith. Father, moved by your Spirit this morning, Father, we want to hear from heaven. We're desirous to hear from you. We want to be changed by your Spirit. We want to experience you through the preaching of your word. And we ask, God, that you would take any bitterness away, any distractions away from us that would hinder us from having fellowship with you this morning.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel.
We long to hear from heaven. We long to experience the word of your Spirit in our lives.
Lord, who has believed
what we're not all that we should be.
That what he has heard from us.
But we know that you mercifully and graciously speak
to your word
and build your church.
So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ.
And build up your saints as your word is preached and taught.
But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have.
What you've prepared for eternity and in past.
For their voice has gone out to all the earth
and
their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand?
So in returning to Paul's words, we need to remember from our time together last week that he has been explaining to the Romans to whom the letter is written from the Old Testament scripture, the very Bible that God had given to his people, the Jewish nation, that he, God, would call a people.
I have shown myself to those
that were not his
people,
who
did not ask,
referring to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, and in fact they would be
friends,
called
just as Paul
sons of the living God.
People,
you find that
God
in chapter 9 if your Bibles are open there towards the end of chapter 9.
And
more than this, Paul has been saying that Isaiah himself cried out concerning Israel. That even though their number was like the sand of the sea, only the remnant would be saved.
Jesus is the only way.
And as found in Isaiah, and it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22.
It can be a stumbling thing that keeps our mouths shut about Jesus.
Announcing an argument, maybe we stumble over Jesus saying, no one comes to God except through him.
Large portion rejected
Jesus, the Messiah.
Maybe we stumble over the issues of individualism
that God is bringing
everyone to himself through Jesus.
Situation. This then
bringing
Paul
Jews
links
and
to the
Romans
judgment
and
of God,
and
not
freeze,
only in terms
ancient,
of election,
to Jesus.
Has he been arguing it's based on election,
maybe we
not
stumble
on
over
man's
the fact
desire
that God
or will,
is
but on God's
a
mercy and purposes.
United to him.
But in verse 28, if you're looking at your Bible, this then Paul
can be
links the judgment of God
I want to
on
do
Israel
my own thing and come to Jesus. I want to live my own way and come to Jesus. I want to behave how I think in the church.
He writes, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on the earth. And will spread and with speed and finality.
Block.
Now that isn't just
that we love
some idea
another.
That Paul had, that
some
we
kind
of story he's making up to explain
us,
the situation. But again,
privilege
he's quoted that as some power.
The Jewish
is
Bible,
the
quoting
from
in
Isaiah
face,
chapter 10, verse 22
Jesus
and 23.
Humility and sacrifice.
More than this, Jesus then Paul cites Isaiah 1:9 in verse 29. Of Romans 9, explaining that unless the Lord of hosts had not saved a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become
like Gomorrah.
We wouldn't stumble over his
lordship. In other words, as Paul talks about and explains the reason for so many Jewish people rejecting Jesus, he uses this judgment language and says, unless God had shown mercy, had shown mercy to us, we would have been like our people of old, that God utterly wiped out with Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that amazing? If anyone who knows the theological discussions and arguments,
give a nod to
we wrestle as Christians, wrestle with chapter
9,
and as Paul kind of amounts this argument, and the argument is what Paul raises here, why are only a few saved? And he says, well, who are you to
our
talk
Father
back to
in
God?
Heaven,
it's God's
we come
mercy
to you because you are
and
the
look
only
how he finishes.
One who
he finishes
gives
with the argument, well, God could have wiped out everyone just like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Father, we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth,
God's sovereignty.
And the life.
And it was a just
we pray
judgment,
that we
Sodom
might
and Gomorrah.
Not
and it's a just judgment
over sharing
in terms of,
that
but
your way
in
is
terms
the
of God
only way.
Passing over, but it's God's
your
mercy
truth
here.
Is the only truth. And that your
and so
life
is
God's
the mercy
only
that not
life.
All are destroyed, but
Lord,
that
there are so many
prevail.
Issues in our world today.
Well, the
that,
cynic may say as they listen to that argument,
this,
well, that's a bit comforting.
That we are to be inclusive, that we
well,
are not
comforting.
To be judgmental, that we are not
because
to
as he writes
see
to them, he writes to those
every,
who put
anyone
trust
else's
in
way is wrong.
He's writing
Lord,
to them to show
that
this is not
of
yourselves, this is a work
heart,
of God's Spirit, this is a work of God's mercy.
The desire
and it should be
to
a great
walk in your way
and a great reason
to,
for praise.
To be your truth
so
to
our
other
passage
people,
this morning starts in,
and to know
30,
and share the life
week.
That you
and
give.
And it is a response to those comments made by Paul as Paul asks.
But eternally,
in verse 30,
Father,
text this morning, what
make
then,
us aware
what
of
shall
the things
we say
that
then?
We stumble over. Make us aware of
that
the
Gentiles who did not
that
pursue righteousness have attained
talking
it.
About
that is a
you.
Righteousness that is by faith.
Keep Jesus before
but that
us.
But Israel who
keep
pursued
him,
a law that would lead to righteousness
in our hearts,
did not
in
succeed
our minds,
in reaching that
and,
law.
And in our lives.
Now, what does that
and help us, Lord.
Paul
we,
wants his
we
Roman
don't
readers
seem
to see
to be
that
able
although
to do
the
this
Jewish nation
you,
had the word of God and
the
law of God and the promises of God
teacher,
and all those other things
leader,
we mentioned
comforter.
Last week.
And if we
even though they had
mouths,
all these things,
he will give
many
us the words to say, help us to
God.
Trust that, Lord,
and that this
so that there will be no stumbling blocks. And we ask it
was
that your name
seen
might be
in
glorified.
Those who did not
Amen.
Pursue God,
Amen.
I.e.g. the Romans. Verse 32. Why, he asks.
To do with farming, you'll know
because
that
they
the
did not, talking about those who had the law,
because
they did not pursue it by faith.
Every time they plant,
but
every
as
time
if
they sow,
it was based
for a new
on
harvest.
Works.
Until they die,
they have stumbled over
harvest,
the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written,
we want to see a new
behold,
harvest.
I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling
and, humility.
And a rock of offense.
Jesus, we need to explain the gospel.
And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
God wants us to
this passage here that I've just read out says many important
seeds.
Things about how God
let
works. Firstly, Paul emphasizes,
as
we've just read out, those of the Jewish nation did not pursue
we,
the law of
that,
God
But they did pursue the law of God, but they did not attain
righteousness. Next year we're going to be offering at our vocational Bible training.
So here
training,
is the description
a 19-week
of the nation,
course
by and
large,
next year,
pursuing
to others about
the
Jesus.
Law of God.
And if you're interested in learning how to talk about others
that
with
is,
Jesus
they were not
through the Bible,
accepted by God.
Write your name down
right
as an expression
thing.
Of interest.
Because, Paul says, they did not pursue it
then
by
we'll
faith.
We'll be doing that next year. But let us stand and sing and conclude
our service together.
And by contrast, those like the Romans and Gentiles, non-Jews, who did not pursue God or the law, did receive God's grace and favor and salvation. Isn't that a contrast? Those who had all these blessings from God, pursuing the law, did not get what they were pursuing. And in contrast, those who did not know God, did not have all those blessings from God, did receive something that they were not even pursuing. That points to the great mercy of God. Because faith is a gift of God. That's his point. And thirdly, this passage here shows us that salvation in Jesus is totally a work of God. Because no one seeks God, not even one, unless God is drawing them. It's not as if people are just out there looking to know and find God. No one is doing this of their own account. That's what Romans 3 says. No one seeks God. No one understands. And the reason anyone comes to know God through Jesus, is whether they be Jewish or Roman, is simply by the mercy and power and grace of God. That people pursue that which they're not, they receive that which they are not pursuing. That's the point of these opening verses. He goes on in chapter 10. Let's look at chapter 10. Brothers, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Talking of the Jewish nation. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, I want you to just think about that statement for a moment. Which one? This one. Verse 2. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. A zeal for God. But they did not receive righteousness, God's righteousness. Now, not only is Paul is not condemning them, as it were, in his heart. You notice the language he says. He doesn't say that they didn't have a zeal for God. Now, generally speaking, when you come across a verse like this, and when I came across that verse, if we're trying to understand the condition of the heart before one comes to Christ, we tend to say of other religions or of those who profess faith but don't seem to live the Christian faith, we wouldn't say they have a zeal for God. Would you say the Muslims have a zeal for God? Well, it's debated. Would you say the Jews have a zeal for God? Well, Paul does. And legitimately so, I think we could say that Muslims do too. They have a zeal for God. Paul is talking about Jews who have not been saved of God, have not received the righteousness of God, and from his own mouth he can declare that I can confirm that they have a zeal for God. Would we say Jehovah's Witnesses have a zeal for God? Yes. Could we say that Mormons have a zeal for God? Yes. We could say this of many different religions who, and cults or beliefs in God, particularly Jews, Christians, and Islam, which believe in monotheism, that they have a zeal for God. Do Baptists have a zeal for God? It's a little bit quieter there. Do charismatics have a zeal for God?
Yes. Pentecostals. Name them all. Apostolics. Anglicans. Do they have a zeal for God? I'm being a bit naughty now. Do Presbyterians have a zeal for God? Do Lutherans have a zeal for God? We must say with Paul that religious people generally have a zeal for God. But it's not always a zeal that accompanies salvation, righteousness. How far did I get? They have a zeal for God. Now that's a big statement. Interestingly, Paul says, he doesn't say they have a zeal for the wrong God, but they have a zeal for God, but they did not have the right knowledge of God. And that's what we would say of many other faiths. They have a zeal for God. And the knowledge of God throughout this entire passage, friends, and I need to state it very simply, the knowledge of God that we're lacking is how to be made right with God. Not that there's a God, but how to be made right with God. And Paul says it's not through works, but it's through the righteousness of Christ. The only way to God is through Christ, the true God. This, remember, is the stumbling issue. It is a stumbling issue for all. For the religious, for the non-religious, it is a stumbling issue. And the issue is, how is anyone put right with the one true God? How is anyone made righteous, declared right with God? And Paul's answer is only through the righteousness of Christ and trusting in him in faith. And you'll find that this is the issue with all other belief systems, be they religious or atheist. It is, how does one declare their own goodness or rightness? You don't have to be religious to have a view of righteousness or rightness or goodness. But how are you to be judged by that? Paul says, in terms of Christ's righteousness. For the Christian, it is Jesus and only Jesus. For all others, it is doing something or believing in something other. But for Paul, it is Jesus only and no one else and nothing else. For as Paul says in verse 3, they and everyone else are ignorant of the knowledge of God. Let us read verse 3. I've just quoted it. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking, the second part, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me read to you the next section of what Paul has to say. Follow me in your Bibles from verse 5. And this is the reason Paul gives. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands shall live by them. He's already established that no one keeps the law in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So even though one has the law itself reveals the fact that no one can keep the law. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Another famous question in this passage. It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, this is the gospel. Paul has described how the how God is not does not declare people righteous, and he's describing how people do declare people righteous by believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We notice that the result of God coming to those he is calling and those he is justifying and those he is glorified is the result of those saying, through Jesus, not now having to say, who will now get what we need from heaven? That's what he's saying. These people who have come to trust in Jesus are not saying, oh, we have to grab God down from heaven and pull down his blessing. Or how do we have to get Jesus up from the grave or raise him from the dead to be right with God? No, Jesus has come down from heaven. God has spoken from heaven. And Jesus has been risen from the dead and given those in him victory. So what does this message of salvation say? We've just read it. It says the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess that Jesus is Lord, because you've believed in him as Lord, you understand what lordship means, that he is Lord, and believe in your heart. You see, friends, this is a heart issue. An issue of the heart, what we believe, not just what we know. Believing that God has granted you that salvation through Jesus and raised Jesus from the dead, there is the promise that you will be saved. In other words, God accepts you not on you doing anything, but by receiving. Receiving. People don't often want to receive Jesus as Lord. I remember, it brings, as I say this, it goes back to my own mind and my own conversion experience. In many ways, I didn't want to receive Jesus as Lord. There was a battle. I remember walking along the street, and we had these street preachers back in New Zealand. And they weren't really, the ones I'm thinking of, weren't really preaching like some of them do, some of us have done. They were just standing there. It was a guy from Youth for Christ. I can see it in my mind, exactly in my own town. He was standing there, and he's a lovely guy. He was pretty well known around town. He wasn't an outspoken kind of guy, kind of a little bit meek and mild, a little bit wimpy, I thought. But he was a nice guy, and I knew he was talking to people, just standing there outside some shops, and he had some tracks, and he said, oh, how are you going? He's just talking to everyone, yada, yada. But you knew he represented the Church of Christ, Youth for Christ. But this is the point. I saw him, and I knew him, and I was walking along. This is before I'd come to Christ. Someone at work was sharing the gospel with me, and I felt really anxious. I felt my heart beating just before you play rugby. I had the same feeling as we would face the haka. You know, the heart would start pumping. We're going into battle. It's the same feeling I had when I did martial arts, and they would say, "Oots!" and then you'd go for it, and you'd have this combat. Just before a fight, just before anything, there's an exhilaration, and you know what the exhilaration was? I wanted to talk to him, and I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to have that conversation like God was drawing me, and I'm sure many of you can understand this, that when God is drawing you, there's this kind of love-hate relationship where you want to engage with him. You might even have this when you see Jehovah's Witnesses sharing and you want to go and talk to them about Jesus when they're there with their little stands. I have a little bit of that. I have less of it now because I'm more kind of praying through it, but that's that same kind of, do I or don't I go into this conversation? And for me, who was an unbeliever, there was this, I didn't want to go to him, and yet I felt a drawing. I wanted to engage with him. I wanted to have that discussion. I wanted to put myself out there. I wanted to know the true God, and I wanted to be able to dismiss his claims if necessary to prove my own righteousness. Has anyone ever felt those kind of tensions? Anyone? That's wonderful. That's a work of God's Spirit. You don't produce that self, those kind of feelings within yourself. Why are we saying that? Because in many respects, people have that internal battle. And it's a belief in the heart. And it's a work of the Spirit in bringing you to himself. You'll notice in verse 11, for the scripture says in this passage, because everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There, verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is he saying here? This is the one way, Jesus, the one way to God, whether you're Jewish or Greek or Australian or Indian or Asian or African or anything. He is the same Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. It's a call upon him. It's not just I grew up in the church. It's a call. They call upon him. Calling upon God. Calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing and calling. That's why it's not a private affair when you come to Christ. It's never a private affair when you come to Christ and you follow Christ. It's always a public affair. It's always what God does in one's heart. It's with the heart they believe. And this is from God. It is supernatural. No amount of church attendance, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of profession. It's a belief. It's a transformation. It's a gift. It happens supernaturally. And to know that that's happened supernaturally, to identify that belief, it's like an overflow. I'm describing spiritual things that have happened to all those who have come to Christ. It comes out. It's not something you just keep in. Oh yeah, I go to church. Thinking. The one who's been converted, there is, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It's uncanny. It's uncanny how you can be in a kingdom of darkness and then in the kingdom of light like that. I remember I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't consciously thinking, now I must profess Jesus as Lord. I remember where it was. I was at work. There's a positive for being at work. I was on a building site. I was processing and wrestling as I'd heard the gospel and thought about the gospel and thought about Jesus. And it was like it happened. It was like faith entered and profession proceeded. I remember I had my tool belt on. I was walking along. We were building a high-rise building, walking along. And it was like, I don't know, it was just, I believe in Jesus was the thought from a pagan person. That was me. It was like, I believe now. And it wasn't, it just happened. It was like, I muttered these words, I think I believe. I surrendered. But in some ways, it wasn't an act of my will that surrendered. It was a work of grace. That's all I can describe it. It was a work of transformation. It wasn't something I was wrestling with at that point. It was like God just went, poof. And I believed, and I knew I believed. I still had questions and answers, and I was still going to do things that I shouldn't have done for the rest of my life. Believe things I shouldn't have believed. But I knew God visited me in a way that all I could say was it was God. Now, why am I telling you this? To boost me up? I'm describing the reality of believing in God, confessing with your mouth, and I'm praying and hoping that you, whether you've got a story or a testimony, that it might not be the same as mine, but there's going to be elements where at one point you can remember back when you believed and you know it was a work of God's Spirit, and then out of that you started confessing Jesus as Lord. You were on a different road. You had a different hope, a different faith, a different passion, and it grew. Do I get the glory for that? Or does that sound like Romans chapter 9? Not by man's desire or effort, but God's mercy in electing those whom he will according to his purposes and glory, calling on him, confessing sin, believing that they are only saved through Jesus because God raised Jesus from the dead and has offered salvation in him. This is a public confession that overflows. This is the message of Jesus, that God uses to declare that people are right with him, his gift, his way of saving, and no other way. Which brings us to Paul's final words, what we're looking at today, and there in verse 14 and following. And here is where he's going to emphasize the importance of this message to call, to take out to those who are perishing. Verse 14, we're on the home straight. He asks another question. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Here is the point, that the gospel has to go out in order for it to do its work. If Jews and Romans and Australians and anyone else is going to be saved by Christ's righteousness, it's going to require that they hear about Christ and his righteousness. They're going to need to believe in him, and they're going to need to understand him. They're going to have to hear about Jesus. And for that to happen, someone is going to have to preach to them. And in order for that to happen, someone's going to have to go to them. That's the only way. It's not a re-education program. It is the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The quote comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7 and 10. It's the quote of the call of those who have been to battle, and they return to the city to announce that, yes, we have won the battle, or no, we have not won the battle. And the runner would run with the message quite a distance, and the guards would be there watching for the runner to come, and he's running. And the good news is, we have been victorious. We have been delivered by our king and our army in the spiritual realms. And we are free and declared. And they pass that on. We won. The victory's been won. And all the people in the town cheer, because they know that they have life and freedom, and they're going to be ruled by a good king. And so even their smelly, dirty, worn out feet are great to see. These feet that bring good news, to preach, to declare freedom to the captives, sight to the blind. That is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone. And so this morning, where does that put us? Well, there's three things I want us to pray for. Because I don't want us just to give a nod to what Paul says.